God, that's a scary sight right there. Morning Harmony Church, honor, joyed, and privileged to be with you this morning to share the gospel. I am so excited when David called me and asked me to be with you all this morning to share. I was overjoyed and gladly accepted, so thank you all for having me. And I'd also like to give a huge thank you to Cameron Mills last week, who delivered just such a very powerful, powerful service message and taught us all such an important lesson to remember to check your zipper when you go on stage. You know, when I was getting ready for this week's sermon, when I was studying the scriptures and preparing, I was reminded of a story that I heard some years ago about a preacher who thought he was following God's will, thought so. There was this storm that descended upon this town, this big storm. I'm not talking like a little rain shower. This big storm, it was set to wipe things out. The storm walls were kind of unsturdy. And there's an evacuation order. And so the preacher is sitting on the front step of his church praying for the people as they're evacuating. And the waters are kind of starting to rise. You can't really walk through it. You get those dangerous currents. And this man comes by on a canoe and he stops. He says, "Hey, preacher, I got room in my canoe. Why don't you come on down here? We can get out of here and evacuate." And the preacher says, No, it's fine. The Lord's going to get me through this. It's all good. Thank you. The Lord's got me. He will deliver me." So a little bit later, the waters continue to rise, and the preacher has to go up to the balcony. And he's holding onto the balcony, and he's raising his hands up in supplication. And he says, "Lord, I trust you. I praise you that you will deliver me from this storm." And shortly thereafter, this motorboat comes by, and one of the townsfolk says, "Hey, preacher, you really should get in the boat. The levees are about to break. There's going to be a big flood. Please get in the motorboat." He says, "No, the Lord is going to deliver from the storm." So the waters continue to rise. The preacher is now at the top of the church, hanging on to the cross on the steeple, praying, "God, I praise you, I thank you, please deliver me." And the state troopers come in with their helicopters, they throw down the ladder, and he says, "Pastor, this is probably your last chance. Grab onto the ladder and we will drag you to safety." And he says, "No, the Lord is going to deliver me." So naturally the preacher drowns, and being the man of God that he was, he goes to heaven and he's getting the tour, and eventually he gets to talk to God. And he sits down with God and he says, "Lord, you know, I was so faithful to you. I trusted you. Why didn't you deliver me from that storm?" And God looks at him, shakes his head and said, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What else did you want from me?" You know, this preacher had a very unwavering faith. But he did not, however, recognize that God was delivering him out of such a horrible situation. And as we look to scripture and as I was preparing, the story reminds me of the life of Joseph in Genesis. I say this not because Joseph failed to recognize God's plan, but because he put an unwavering trust in the Lord during times of turmoil. Last week, Cameron challenged us to be better. And part of being better is understanding that God will be with us no matter what. And he ultimately knows what is best for us. And when I mention Joseph, I imagine some of the youth kids sitting in the back there groaning and or rolling their eyes, because start of 2020, I did a 2-month series about Joseph. And we went over every little detail we could. So Joseph has been beat out pretty good. But his story is such an important one because his faith and his life choices exemplify a powerful testament and trust in God's deliverance. In my opinion, Joseph's story is one of the most inspiring in the entire Bible. Not just because Joseph reached the spiritual mountaintop, but because at 110 years old, that is a very long life, 110 years old, he finished strong. We ourselves need to trust God's plans for all stages of our life, including when we faced the end of the road. And most importantly, when we face the end of the road. As I mentioned a moment ago, Joseph lived to be 110 years old, but we do not know ourselves when our journey is going to end. We must constantly trust the Lord because every single day could be our last. I'm 25, going on 26 here in September, and throughout my lifetime, my short lifetime so far, I've had friends and family of all ages My great aunt passed away back in 2014, just 2 months before she turned 90 years old. That was a pretty long, well-lived life. But on the flip side, I had a friend from high school who in 2018 passed away suddenly at the age of 22. The fact is, we just do not know when our race is going to be over. Anyone in here familiar with the film Chariots of Fire? Anyone? You know, the da 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 da. You know, you got the guys in the white running down the beach, all like that. The movie Chariots of Fire is a very inspiring story of Olympic runner Eric Liddell, who ran for the British team so many years ago. And there's this dramatic scene in the film where Eric is being forced to run a race on a Sunday and at a distance he's not used to. And he's trying to fight that because his convictions don't want him to run on a Sunday because that's the day of God's rest. And despite this, he gets up, he starts the race. And this great runner, he gets up a few steps in, he trips and falls. And to the hopes and dreams of Liddell and the British people, his aspirations for an Olympic gold medal are all but over. But in that moment, he does not waver. He does not sit there and wallow in self-pity. What does he do? He gets back up and he runs. And he picks up the pace, and he puts all he can, and with his head tilted back and his mouth wide open, he picks up, he closes the gap, and he ends up surpassing those that he's competing against to win the gold medal. It's not about how you start the race, it's about how you finish the race. In Joseph's life, his greatest success is not so much about what he achieved in the face of adversity. Sure, there are many accolades there. There are many great things there. But the greatest achievement, the single greatest achievement in Joseph's life is his single-minded devotion to trusting God. No matter what consequences, no matter what circumstances he was in, and nowhere is this seen more than when at the end of his life he makes an interesting request. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, we read, "And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones from this place.'" A very interesting request. Yeah, I know I'm going to be broken down and probably a little stinky, but can you just go ahead and take my bones with you when you leave? That would be great. Thanks. And it is all the more significant, this story, when we look to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is considered by some to be a sort of hall of fame of spiritual achievement. And in verse 22 of chapter 11, it notes this. Of all the things, it says, "It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left." For Joseph, it was not about how he began the race, nor even how he continued the race. Yes, that's important. It's about how he finished the race. He finished strong and he continued to trust God. And because Joseph trusted in God, he knew where he belonged. He knew that even when he faced unsettling circumstances, God had a bigger plan. He knew that the season he was in would only be a very small portion of this greater chain of events. There's a man by the name of Tom Rainier. He's the former CEO of the company Lifeway Books. And he had an opportunity to sit down and have an interview with Dr. Billy Graham. And in that interview, he asked Dr. Graham, and I quote, if he anticipated being given great rewards in heaven for the millions of lives he had impacted through his worldwide ministry. Dr. Graham answered by saying, "You see, we are not called to be successful. We are called to be faithful." One of the most iconic spiritual men of our generation, of our modern era, one of the most holy, devout, famous preachers that America ever saw and the world ever saw, knew that it wasn't about the achievements, it was about the faith and the walk. And by being a man of spiritual integrity and basing his life behavior on the Word of God, Dr. Graham survived numerous ambushes that come the way of someone who is seeking nothing other than to seek the Lord and bring those to Him. And with his integrity intact, Dr. Graham finished that race strong at the age of 99, just a mere month before he turned 100 years old. And in a similar fashion, Joseph knew that he had to be accountable to God for all that he did. And it was God who was with him through all his trials. He lived a life of integrity, a life that was pleasing to God. Joseph himself would have been the first to admit that it was never by his own strength, by his own wisdom, his own courage, his own endurance, that he was able to live such a life that was pleasing to God. He always, always gave credit to the Lord. And without the Lord's grace, power, and mercy, Joseph knew that he would have ended up in a life of bitterness, and he would have succumbed to temptation. He always, always kept his eyes fixed firmly on God from whence his strength came. God has given us a promise to provide all the resources we need to weather these storms of life that would otherwise crash us onto the rocks of failure. We are reminded in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. When Joseph trusted God, he knew how to behave. He knew that God was in control through the ups and through the downs, the good times and the bad times. He knew that he could completely entrust his life to the hands of the Lord. And when Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers had come to Egypt during a time of famine, after having sold him off many years prior. They didn't recognize him. And when he finally did reveal his identity, he said to them, "So then it was not you who sent me here. It was not you selling me to those slaves who sent me here, but it was God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." So to give you the Reader's Digest of Joseph so we can see where we're at. Joseph was one of 12 brothers who, 13 including Joseph, who were of Jacob. Jacob was the great head of the Israeli people, or the Hebrew people at that time. And for some reason, Joseph being the younger one, he was his father's favorite and gave him this precious coat. And Joseph told his brothers that there was these dreams interpreting where their livestock was bowing down to his livestock. And they weren't too happy about that because the younger brother is getting all the love and attention. And so they told their father that he was killed by an animal, but in reality, they sold him to some passing merchants. And in slavery, Joseph worked his way up in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar, who would eventually make him the head of the household. And Potiphar's wife, being a woman who liked good-looking young men in positions of power, she tried to ask him to come lie with her. And he said, "No, I don't believe in that free love thing." And as he tried to flee her, she grabbed his cloak and tore it, and then ran to her husband, screaming, saying, "This man tried to take advantage of me," falsely accusing Joseph, and he was thrown into prison for many years. In that same prison, we see the cupbearer and the baker from Pharaoh who were thrown into jail for numerous things. And they both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted these dreams for them. One, he told, was set to be executed. The other one said he was going to be given his position back, the cupbearer. So Joseph's in jail for about 10 years, and the Pharaoh is having these dreams. He can't sleep. And so the cupbearer says, "I remember this man I met in prison who interpreted these dreams for me. Perhaps we can bring him and perhaps he can interpret for you." So Joseph gets pulled out of prison, taken to the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells these dreams of, you know, these 7 crops of corn and these 7 cows who are all healthy. And then they get eaten up by these cows that are sickly and these crops that are sickly. And Joseph says, "Well, what this means is we're going to have 7 years of great production, great livestock, great crops, followed by 7 years of drastic famine. And we need to prepare for that time of that famine." And because of that insight, that interpretation, Joseph was put as number 2 in command over all of Egypt. And so his brothers aren't recognizing him in this position of power. And his brothers feared, once they realized who it was, that he would seek revenge for their heinous actions. However, he did no such thing. In Genesis 50:20, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph had that powerful given gift of dream interpretation, and he used it to do many great things through the power of Christ. If we could sum up Joseph's life in one single sentence, it would be, God intended it for good. God intended Joseph's life for good. He suffered so much hardship, so much heartbreak, so many misfortunes, but the badness led to something absolutely amazing. And this really blew my mind. Let's consider for a moment what would have happened if Joseph had lived a life of luxury and ease and none of this had happened. So if Joseph's brothers had not sold him into slavery, he would not have found his way into Egypt. If he had not found his way into Egypt, he would not have worked his way up to this position of power in Potiphar's house. If he had not gotten that position of power in the household, he would not have had the temptation of Potiphar's wife. And if that had not happened, there wouldn't have been the accusation, and he wouldn't have been thrown into jail. If he's not thrown into jail, he doesn't meet the cupbearer and the baker of the Pharaoh, and he doesn't interpret these dreams. If he doesn't interpret these dreams, then there would be no calling of him to interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. If there was no dream of Pharaoh interpreted, they would not have had preparation for the famine. They would have been blindsided. If they hadn't prepared for the famine, there would have been many deaths, including Joseph and his brothers. Now, why is that important? Joseph and his brothers, had they died, we would not have had an Israel. We would have not seen the 12 tribes from Jacob come down, and we would not have had the setup for the Messiah. Talk about mind-blowing. 1,400 years, some 3,400 years ago, before Jesus came to this earth, God used the life of this man, Joseph, to prepare for the coming of the Messiah that could save us all. God is always in control. I think of that storm, that song, "I Will Praise You Through This Storm." Yes, because God is getting us through these storms. And because of this, we can learn two super important reasons. One, when we face our darkest hour, God can be trusted, because we know He loves us and He wants what is best for us. And when life does not go our way, we can believe that God is at work even when we cannot see it. Those who are of the world and do not understand the power of God's plan might ask, well, if He is so almighty, if He is so powerful, if He is so loving, and if Jesus truly was the Son of God sent to the earth, so that His Son might save the lives of many for generation upon generation up until and continuing past 2021. Jesus and Joseph both lived lives of a very similar purpose. God allowed these two men to go through incredible suffering in order to bring about the rescue of God's people. One was a physical rescue. The other was a spiritual rescue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read, "God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." This is how God worked in Joseph's life. This is how God worked in Jesus' life. Joseph understood. And he was able to live. Ask yourself this important question. Am I able to do the same? Because of his faith in God's plan, he knew where he belonged. And let's go back to that verse in Genesis chapter 50 and continuing on in 26. It says, "Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear that oath. And he said, God will surely come to your aid, and when you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at 110, and they embalmed him, and he was placed in the coffin in Egypt. And after this occasion, we skip forward in the Bible, and we find a couple more instances where this is mentioned. One was Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame, as I had mentioned. Another one is in the book of Exodus, as the people are leaving. Chapter 13, verse 19, it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. And the story continues ahead in the book of Joshua, where it says, And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem, in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. Joseph trusted God for that deliverance, and it happened. And he was able to be laid to rest in the land that was properly promised to him from the Lord. Joseph knew in the distant future, despite these many hardships, that this would happen. And it was for that reason that he made his sons swear that oath. He had a deep understanding of God's word, and he intended to make sure that he would be where he should be, where he belonged to be, among the freed people of God. In a very similar sense, this earth is not our final destination. We are merely passing through until the Lord decides to call us home. If that's today, if that's tomorrow, if that's 60 or 100 years from now, praise the Lord, because we are moving on to bigger and better things. In the book of Philippians, we read, But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. This life on earth that we live is not an ending. For the saved believer, we are promised an eternity in heaven with the Lord. And it is a precious treasure that awaits us. There are many, unfortunately, who use the shortness of life and the certainty of death as a justification to make the most of their lives and use things such as personal gain and self-gratification and cutthroat tactics to put themselves in these positions of power and great wealth because they're focusing on themselves instead of focusing on what is to come. They're zeroed in on the here and the now. The worldview of the lost mankind and the worldview of the scriptures are two completely opposite ends of the spectrum. Yes, the personal gains of this world can be great. If the Lord chooses to bless you, then praise the Lord. But we cannot take it with us. It is so eloquently laid out for us in Hebrews 13:14, where it says, For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. And Paul, in the book of Philippians, also contributes by saying, For me, to live is for Christ, and to die is gain. To die is even better. In the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet which of these shall I choose? I do not know. Paul's words are hopeful, and Paul's words are joyous. And there's no sense of futility, there's no sense of despair, there's no sense of fear that we see here. And much like Paul, Joseph emulated those words. Death is not a moment of termination. It is a transition, and we need to be prepared for what lies ahead. So how do we prepare for that? Well, to answer that, we first must look at the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's not another option. There's not. Later on, as he's talking about his upcoming crucifixion and his followers are worried, he tries to comfort the disciples with these words in chapter 14 of John. It says, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not. You believe in God, so believe in me also. In my Father's mansion, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, and I go ahead and prepare this place, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am going. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we go? No. And Jesus simply replies by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody, I mean nobody, comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what deeds you've done. It doesn't matter what works you've done in this life. What matters is that your heart is right with Jesus Christ and that you surrender your life over to Him. Do you know the way to Christ? Scripture makes it abundantly clear that we only have two options for eternity. Either with God or cast away from Him. There is not another option, and it is a clear choice that each and every one of us must make in our lifetime. Just because your mom is saved, or just because you sit here in the chairs every week, does not mean that you have automatically punched your ticket into heaven. That's not how it works. We must accept Him into our hearts, accept Him into our lives, and we must individually devote our lives to serving and emulating Him. God's word is not meant to just be heard and repeated and regurgitated. God's word is a lifestyle. God's word is the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. We need to make sure that our lives are the light of the Lord. And I know that's easier said than done, but that is the beautiful part about it. Despite the fact that we are not perfect, God loves us, and He has offered us a path to eternal redemption. Perhaps you're hearing this message for the first time, or perhaps you've heard it over before, and you've not accepted Christ, or you're considering to accept Christ, but you've been hesitant. I mean, why would this guy named Jesus sacrifice His life for me, someone who's living here 2,000 years later that He doesn't know? Well, the truth is, He does know you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what you're dealing with. And He cares enough to sacrifice so that you may be cleansed from those things. If you think you're not good enough, if you think you've made too many horrible mistakes, if you think I've taken the wrong things, let me tell you, God is here with open arms. He's ready to bring you in and cleanse you. I believe that the blood of Christ is powerful enough to wash away any sin, any shortcoming, any mishap. So how do we come to know Christ? I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, well, they've done everything, but they didn't give me an opportunity to know Jesus, because that would be a failure on our part as the church, as the missionaries from God. There's three things. First of all, we have to admit that we have fallen short. Admit that we're not perfect. Admit that mistakes have been made, and God already knows these things, so why not just admit them? It's between you and God, nobody else. When you pray to God, just have a conversation like you would be talking to one of the many people in this room, just face to face. Just talk to God in silent prayer. Second, we have to believe that Jesus paid that ultimate price for our eternal redemption. If you sincerely ask God to come into your life and transform you, I promise He will. And third, we must commit our life to His leadership. God has our best interest at heart. He'll never put you in a situation from which He cannot deliver you. We will praise Him through these storms. Our race started from the moment we were born. But I ask you, how is it that you're going to finish the race? When you stumble in life, not if, when you stumble in life, are you going to stay down in self-pity and wallow away? Or are you going to get up, start running as fast as you can to the arms of the Father, that gold medal, and surpass all the temptations of this world? Because I know that's where the ultimate treasure is. It's in the arms of our Lord and Savior. During His presidency, Ronald Reagan kept a plaque on his plaque on his desk. It said, "It can be done." The word "can" is in all capitals. And that's such a powerful statement, because as Philippians tell us, "I can do all things, through Christ who gives me strength." There are many in this world who start strong, but they don't finish strong. Just like Joseph did, I pray that one day, as we prepare to pass on to our eternity with our Father, with our Savior, that we will be able to emulate these words that we find in 2 Timothy. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have longed and looked forward to his appearing." We're going to go into a time of invitation. We're going to take communion. The communion's off on the sides. We're going to do our offerings. But if you have work to do with God, if God is pulling at your heartstrings, if God is telling you, go up there, take that leap of faith and accept Christ into your life, because I promise you, it is the best decision you will ever make. Your life will be radically transformed from day one, right here, right now, in this room. We will have people down here to pray with you, to guide you through the prayer, and to accept Christ. Perhaps you've strayed and you need to come back to Christ. We're here, we love you, and we want to encourage you and build you up. Because ultimately our mission is about finding the lost and bringing them back to the Father, so we can get the gold, that ultimate prize in the next life. And it's never too late. Never. Last year when I was preaching, I told you the story of my grandfather who got saved a week before he passed away. And praise the Lord, I've been able to experience that again. We went to a funeral last week for my wife's great uncle. And the beautiful thing about that passing, through his pain and suffering, we're comforted to know that a week and a half before he passed away,